That so much. Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And last week I preached on by faith Noah. And as I looked into the scriptures and thought about Father's Day, I thought about, you know what? By faith Abraham. Abraham's name means exalted father. Exalted father. He was the father of many nations, the Apostle Paul called him. And it's interesting to see what God did and through his life. And so as I began to read and meditate on this passage, I'm going to go ahead now and just kick off a series on these Sunday mornings that we have together. And I want to preach on by faith, and then take each one of these men that are listed here in the scriptures. We may not take all of them, but as the Lord leads us, we'll try to just get what we know we need. And I find here, by faith, Abraham. We're going to see him here in just a moment. You'll notice earlier in the chapter, it's by faith, Abel. And then we come to Enoch. And then, we've already talked about Noah. Now we come to verse 8, which we're going to talk about this morning, and that is by faith, Abraham. Notice verse 8 with me. When he was called to go out into a place which he should hear or should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Abraham. Let us pray together. Lord, it's a privilege to stand here. It's an honor to be called your child, to be saved on our way to heaven. It's an honor to stand behind this sacred desk, Lord, and preach your word. No man is worthy of such a calling or such a ministry, but God, you put us there. And you count us faithful. And you're so good to give us this moment together. And I pray as we look into your word, you will do your work. I pray you'll bless and speak and use me, God, any way you want. And I'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. For it's in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. By faith, Abraham. Most of you know that chapter 11 is that great chapter known as the Hall of Faith. But what this chapter is leading us up to is to see the truth that the power of faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, chapter 11 takes us through the Old Testament. But he's got a destination, the writer does. And of course, as the Holy Spirit inspired him, we come to chapter 12. Notice, if you would you turn there, chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. In other words, before us were these men and women that were highlighted in chapter 11. And this great cloud of witness teaches us this right here in verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. What chapter 12 says is all that you read about in chapter 11, now it's your turn. Now it's your moment. And just like they did it, which was by faith, so must you do the same by faith. And what is the power? What is the secret? What is the key to faith? Great faith is not found in the ability to just mentally grip and make something happen because of one's commitment or one's ability to believe. The greatness of faith is in the object of our faith. And his name is Jesus Christ. You take Christ out of our religion, you take the person of Christ out of our faith, we're left with nothing more than just
facts and figures that leave us men and women most miserable. But Jesus is the strength of our faith. Think about it. How are we saved? We're saved by faith in Christ. Not because we just have the capacity to believe or think religiously, but it's the person of Christ. It is His truth and His gospel that saves our souls. What makes us men and women of prayer? The key is to pray in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And think about it. How do we overcome? How do we have this victorious Christian life? Is it not by faith in Christ? I mean, Christ is all the difference maker, if you will. And how shall we live? How shall we conduct our life? Just religiously? Just in the fact that we are church people, church folks? No, it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that's made the difference in every one of us. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, the power of Christ is the key to great faith. And that's what this chapter is bringing us to. Let's start with Abraham. I want you to notice, first of all, his calling. By faith, Abraham, in verse 8 of chapter 11, his calling. Now, what was his call? You can go back and read Genesis chapter 12, and we may turn there in just in a moment. But in chapter 12 of Genesis, we learned that God, out of nowhere, into a land of what the Bible calls Ur, in this land, God picks a man by the name of Abraham. His name then was Abram, but we know him now as Abraham, for his name was changed. And God called him to leave his home, leave his past life, if you will, his family, and all the securities in which he was used to. God called him to leave all of that and to go into a land that God would show him. In other words, God reached out of nowhere and just selected Abraham and said, I want you to follow me and I will show you where I want you to go. Now understand this. God raised up Abraham to start a new nation. And it's the Jewish nation. And in our understanding of Old Testament theology, we know that out of Abraham comes these four very important doctrinal foundations to all of Christianity and eternity. Number one was the Jewish nation. Out of that Jewish nation, we would have also, number two, the written and preserved Word of God. We still have it today. Amen? Not only do we have the Word of God from the Jewish nation, which from came out of Abraham, we also have the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, born unto us by, of course, the conception of the Holy Spirit, but in the line of David, which from Abraham came that line. So we have not only the Jewish nation, not only the written Word of God, but we have Christ, the living Word, coming all from the beginning of what God's going to do through this man Abraham. And because of that, number four, we have the wonderful plan of salvation. Redemption's plan. Man's only hope in this life for all time and eternity is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for our sins, giving us a home in heaven. Out of all of that, yes, it came from Abraham. Now, part of God's eternal plan from the ages, well, from eternity past, but founded right there, beginning in this world, it came through Abraham. So what did Abraham have to do? He was spoken to. God came to him. And God said, I need you to leave. I need you to part. I need you to come with me on this new journey. And folks, it was his calling. Now, I want to show you something about this calling. I'm going to hasten. Go, if you would, to Genesis 12. And I really want to drive this home, so please catch this. Genesis 12. Notice the calling here. Some of your Bibles may even have the title above chapter 12 called The Call of Abraham or The Call of Abram. Notice verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, now notice he mentions it in past tense, had said. We only learn from Acts chapter 7, I believe it is, Acts chapter 7, that God came to Abraham earlier while he was in Ur. Here we have him in Haran. Okay? So that's why it's past tense. So let's continue, please. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And here's the promise. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And by the way, that's why we should be friends to Israel as a country. You honor that country, God's hand of blessings. And I believe that's the secret of America's greatness. I really do. Part of it, no doubt. But I want you to understand something. Look, notice if you again, verse 2, notice again. And make thy name great, last phrase, and thou shalt be a blessing. Do you know why God blesses his people? Not only does it cause us to be grateful and worship him, and may we be the first ones to praise his name for the goodness of God in our life. But the reason God blesses you is so that you might turn and be a blessing. You might turn. Do you know why God saved you? Oh, yes, to escape a place called hell that I might live eternally in God's home in heaven. Thank God. But he left you here. He didn't take you on to heaven. Why is that? It is your job and mine to be a blessing to those who have not yet heard the gospel. You see, God blesses that we might be a blessing. What I'm trying to say from this passage is that's God's operating principle. If he has blessed you, and he has, look and see where you should share that blessing. Look and find ways to express God's goodness through you as a channel that you might be a blessing to someone else. Why are you here today? It's because somebody invested in you. It's because someone prayed. Someone who was blessed of God saw to it that you got in on the same blessing. That's why you're here this morning. You think about it. Trace it back. My wife and I were talking about this on the way to church. We were talking about the great music here at Shenandoah. And my wife said, "Now, honey, you do a good job too in music." And she's trying to encourage me, and she's always that way. She's in my corner, thank God. All right, so she's been real good to me. And I said, "You know what? I've had people in my life to help me." And a name came up of a man that was once directing music in our church when I was early in the ministry. And I said, "I learned a lot from him." And we were talking about his gifts and all. And then I said, "You know what the tragedy of that whole story is?" And I said this to my wife. I said, "As good as he was, and I did learn some from him, he should have taken all those gifts and really taught many young men how to lead music." He had a gift, folks, that would take a choir, and I mean resurrect it to put the sound all the way to the back wall of the church. He had a way of bringing out the dynamics. He was so gifted. And I said to my wife, "It's a tragedy that he did not train as he could have many more to do the same thing." I have had come to me several times. I've had several discussions with other pastors of how there seems to be a dearth in this country of men who are spirit-filled leading worship in the church houses today. There seems to be a real lack. And it's a tragedy that if we're blessed, if God is gifted, if he has gifted you even with means and resources and money, God blesses you so that you might in turn be a blessing to others. God wants to use you. That's why he's touched your life. God said to Abraham, "I'm going to bless you, and thou shalt be a blessing to others." Don't miss out on such an important ministry, an operating principle of God. He wants to bless folks all around. Listen, Cleveland needs the gospel. And you know whose responsibility that is, don't you not? Do you not? It's us. The blessed church of the living God who have been saved by his grace. So there's Abraham's calling. His calling. Notice if you would, go back if you would now in your scriptures to Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham was called of God. But number two, not only notice his calling, but I want you to notice this, his compliance. his compliance. Hebrews chapter 11, and we see here in the text, I'm getting there now, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should go after, receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He obeyed. Now he obeyed just like Noah. He couldn't see what was coming. Remember Noah? He didn't have any cloud formations and claps of thunder and any great warning that there was going to come this great flood. He just had a word from God that judgment was coming. Abraham, where are you going? I don't know. Other than God is leading. We go forward not knowing many times where we're going in a sense of our journey in this life. Now we know we're going to heaven. We know we're going to be safe. But it's the uncertainty many times that throws folks off. But what was certain? God had called him. God had called him. And because of that certainty of the Lord's call, he obeyed. He obeyed. I want you to understand something about God's certainty and uncertainties. The Christian life has them both. You have the certainty of God's word, and thank God for that. But in our life, in the journeys that we all have, there's the uncertainty. And it's a reality. We don't know what our life holds. We don't know what this week even holds. But aren't you glad you know who the one who's holding it? It's Jesus Christ. And with all the uncertainties, what you do with them is you keep going back to the certain. And that is Christ in his word. The uncertain, yes, it's going to be out there. It is going to be foggy. We don't know what we're going to face, what we're going to experience, the hardships, the uphill battles. We don't know them. We don't know the crises that are waiting for us. But what we are certain of, that he is called. What we are certain of is that we can obey and trust him. And folks, let me tell you something. There is a God in heaven you can trust. You can put your faith in him. So I would say this. He will never forsake you. He always keeps his promise, and you never have to worry whether or not he cares. Now, the disciples, they were tested. And by the way, your faith will be tested. Faith is made to be tested. Abraham's faith was tested over and over. And it's going to be tested with all of those uncertainties of life. So what do? You go back to the anchor. You go back to what is certain. So when life throws you a curve and you don't know what's going to happen, you lean on what is certain. The disciples were told by Christ in Luke chapter 8, boys, let's get in the ship and we're going to go to the other side. Now that's paraphrasing, but we're going to go to the other side. And you know the story. Christ gets in the ship with them. Next thing you know, he falls asleep. The Lord is resting there and taking a nap. Storm rages. It's getting out of hand. The Bible says the water was coming inside the boat. Now I'm thinking, the Lord's in the boat. This storm is so bad that the men thought they were going to die. These are seasoned fishermen who know how to travel on rough waters. They're scared for the life, but the Lord is still sleeping. He did not awake until they went and purposely awaked him. That tells you the confidence and the sweet peace that the Lord has, even in the greatest of storms. So the Lord's asleep, and they run to him. And what is it that they said? Master, carest not that we perish? Lord arose, as you know the story, and he walked out to the end of that ship, and he looked over across the waves as it was, out of hand, storming, all of that, and he said, peace, be still. And like that, it was still. Great miracle. The men were so blown away, they said, what manner of man is this? And as they were worshiping him, the Lord rebukes them. And you know what he said to them? Where was your faith? You see, it comes back to faith. What happened to the disciples, and I want you to catch this, what happened to the disciples was that they allowed the storm become bigger than the God of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. They allowed the storm to get so out of hand in their thinking. They thought they were going to die. They allowed the storm to become bigger than the one who can create and calm the storms. And folks, that's what happens to all of us. When we get in the middle of a storm, all of a sudden those clouds, and just like Peter when he walked on water, he saw the waves. Even though he was experiencing miraculous power, he let the circumstance get bigger than the promises of God. And oftentimes when we start doubting God, when we say things like, well, I used to pray, but it don't work anymore. When it comes out of our mouth, that why even bother? Why even bother with this thing of faith in Christianity? What's happened is your circumstances has gotten bigger than your God. I have a question for you. Has God gone back on His Word? Has the Lord changed His mind? Did the Lord say, you know, I know I said this, but I'm going to take that back? Have we found Him to betray us in any way? No, what happened was the circumstance got so big that it clouded our thinking, and it got so big that it got bigger than God. So what do? You have to see He's the one who rides the storms. He's the one that can walk on water. He's the one that can raise His hand and just speak the word, and it becomes calm. There's no storm bigger than God. There's no circumstance bigger than God. In fact, death, that invincible foe we think, it's nothing to God. Death thought he had him. But you know what happened on the third day after the Lord died up on that old rugged cross? 3 days later, he got up. And you know what he did? He took death's keys and its sting. That's pretty good. He took the keys and he took his sting. What are the keys? The keys is his authority. Who holds the keys is the one who has the authority. And he took his sting. That means he took away his intimidating power. And for every child of God, even though death is an enemy and death is certain, there is one who has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he's still holding the keys, and he's still the Lord of glory of all things. And I'm so glad that even in the face of death, we still have the victory. It can't get bigger than God. Abraham's going to face a lot of uncertainties, but he must, time after time, go back to the Word of God. That's what we have to have. And then I close with this, his conversation. We see his call, we see his compliance, but now his conversation. When I say conversation, I'm using the biblical word for conversation. That means conduct or manner of life. So notice, if you would, here in the Scriptures. It says in verse 9, he sojourned in a land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. And that means tents, which are temporal dwelling places. They're made to pick up and go. And he did it, the Bible says in verse 9, with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. And here's how he lived. Look at verse 10. He looked for a city which hath foundations. Wait a minute. There's a big difference between dwelling places of tabernacles, that's temporary, and a place that has a foundation, that's eternal. Abraham knew the promise of God, and the whole way he lived with a different look, different outlook, different perspective on life. And by the way, when we come to know Christ as our Savior, our outlook changes. This old place we call this world is not home anymore. This old world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Of course, in our home in heaven. So Abraham lived and he stayed in tents because his journey was one of God's word in looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. So his outlook on life was totally different. He had eyes that saw differently. He looked while traveling. It's almost like he didn't really fit in. That's why the Bible says he traveled like a sojourner, which is temporary. It also says he lived in the place as in a strange land. So the whole outlook of Abraham is, We're not home yet. We're still traveling. Why, Dad, are we leaving again? Why are we going again? We're not there yet. I'm living for a different country. And he did that whole thing by faith. Why did Abraham keep traveling? Why did he keep pulling up tent stakes and moving on? Because he was doing it by faith. I'm going to tell you how your Christian life works. It's pulling up stakes and it's a series of new beginnings all the way through. God is not finished with you. And just before you think you think you are finished, God called Abraham when he was 75 years old to start this incredible journey. And he lived for 100 years afterwards, walking with God by faith. I want to tell you something. Your life is a series of new beginnings. God's doing something right now to take you to another level. I used to always preach. I did this all the time. I'd say, God always gives you an assignment that's bigger than you are. You better put your seatbelt on. I used to preach that over and over, and amen, I get them. You know, I got amens here and there. Wasn't amen when it happened to me. I got comfortable where I was in my life in ministry. You know what God did? Uprooted. It's time to go on another journey. I didn't know what it held, but I knew God was moving us. I've come full circle to see that I'm here today by the good hand of God. But I want to tell you, when he uprooted me, it wasn't fun. It was hard. It was full of uncertainties. I could not give my family a wonderful God, you know, ordained explanation. It's because we as God's people live differently. We live by faith. We say yes without all the papers that describe the job description, without all the agreements that we sign for. We don't get that. We have one, and his name is Jesus Christ, and we just walk by faith. And you know what? We're not going to fit in this old world in doing that. We're just going to look a little different. But it's because we belong to another place, to another family. You know, that's why the church family sometimes becomes closer than your own kin. It's because there is a kinship spiritually that unites us like nothing else in this world. It's because we're citizens of another country. And it is the one whose builder and maker is God. I have a question. A question for you. Are you on your way to heaven? Have you made preparations? Do you know that Christ is your Savior? Can you say, my citizenship is already taken care of. I know I'm on my way to heaven. That will only come as you by faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I hope you will do that. Let us pray.